Pray with me. God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. God be in all our hearts and in our hearing. Do you have a personal relationship with God? I'm seeing some smiles, and quite a few of them are rather nervous at this point in time, because especially those of you who will be coming to the newcomers' tea afterwards. Where on earth am I? Will there be some kind of a test? Let me reassure you, it won't be anything like that, because that's not the kind of community faith that we are here at St. Dunstan's. Do you have a personal relationship with God? It's a question I think that we'd associate with the evangelical branch of Christianity, where somebody might come up to you and ask just that. And in my experience, they usually ask it right in your face, just like this. And it may be used almost as a challenge to see if we're true believers or not. I think it's divisive. Either you're in, so you're saved, or you're not. And if you're not, maybe God doesn't love you as much as other people. It also promotes an individualistic. Sorry, I was so excited to get through all of the syllables, I've got to backtrack again. It also promotes an individualistic version of faith. It's all about me and how I personally might love God, but may discount the other half of Jesus' central commandment, that I love my neighbor as much as I love myself. The reason you won't hear that question in an Anglican church, I hope, is that Anglicanism was originally designed and still sets out to be inclusive of all of God's beloved creatures. In many ways, it's unfortunate that the evangelical version of Christianity is the one most often reported and quoted in the media. And so the example most of my friends and family give when they reject the Christian faith is just that. Maybe it's because that's the loudest message. It's ironic, because the Greek word evangelion actually means good word, or good news, or a good message, from the root angelos, which means an angel or a messenger. That's how our sister church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, understands it in their brand name. And yet I confess I was shocked when I looked up the word evangelical online to find that the major dictionaries no longer offer the original meaning of evangelical as sharing good news, and only talk about what we might feel is a domineering sect of Christianity. Now, far be it from me to tell people what they should believe. That is God's work. But I can tell you that as an Anglican, I do not believe that God sets tests and traps for us, but that God loves each and every one of us unconditionally, including if we were to follow Jesus' example, a bunch of people you wouldn't really expect God to love. But even if we do reject this question, do you have a personal relationship with God, because of the way some Christians use it, does that mean that it's not actually a valuable concept? Well, let's see. The two passages we heard this morning from the Hebrew Bible, the reading from Genesis and the Song of Solomon, they're both love stories, but they couldn't be more different. So from Genesis, we hear that Abraham's son Isaac needs a wife. So Abraham's servant is sent to find him one. I confess I'm a little jealous, thinking back to the whole dating scene and the false starts and the heartbreaks. Wouldn't it be great just to have a servant go out and find a partner for you? I guess this was the ancient version of Tinder, although I hear even that is not all it's cracked up to be. Mind you, Abraham's criteria are pretty specific. We don't want one of those foreign women, even though they are our neighbors. It's got to be a member of my father's house. I guess they didn't know too much about the dangers of intermarriage in those days. And sure enough, the woman the servant finds is Abraham's great niece. I have no idea what kind of cousin that makes her to Isaac. And of course, it is an arranged marriage. Now, I've seen arranged marriages that work very well. I've known people to fall in love with each other actually after they have been married. And I've seen some disastrous love matches. After all, the divorce rate is still hovering about 40%, but it is actually declining, which is good news. But in our 21st century Western culture, we're very suspicious of arranged marriages because of the inherent power imbalance, where women seem to have little or no say in the matter and seem to be particularly vulnerable to abuse. And sure enough, the woman in our story, Rebecca, doesn't have much to say about the whole arrangement. But to be fair, she does actually have the opportunity to say yes to the marriage, sight unseen, which is another thing that I really wish we could involve in our process. Although, frankly, we cannot be sure how much choice she has in the matter. But the bottom line to this whole story comes in the last sentence when we hear that Isaac loved her. So it worked out. Well, sort of, because if we fast forward a few years, the fact of the matter is that Rebecca runs rings around him when it comes to the struggle between Jacob and Esau later on. And of course, even in the reading this morning, kind of felt as though she was going to be a replacement for his mummy. But it is still a love story. But isn't it all very conventional? It follows all the cultural rules of appropriate behavior. And that, of course, is the best thing that we do as Anglicans. We are very good at following all the rules of appropriate behavior. But honestly, does it sound very exciting? Seems to be something missing there. I wonder if what's missing is enthusiasm. Because that's not at all like the love story from the Song of Solomon, which we chanted together, which is full of passion and enthusiasm. But before we start, though, I just want to say that this isn't really the Song of Solomon. The book's other title is Song of Songs. Many years later, somebody stuck Solomon's name on it to make it seem more serious. It's as if I wrote a poem and said it was written by William Shakespeare. It would do wonders for sales, wouldn't it? But the Song of Songs is actually a love poem. It's actually one of the most beautiful love poems ever written. It's probably a compendium of poems cobbled together into one book. And in the Hebrew scriptures, it appeared on the same scroll as Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther, as books of wisdom from a woman's perspective. And certainly, the protagonist in this early section of the book is clearly a young woman. So as I said, it starts out as a love poem, so much so that in the early days, back in the days, acceptance of the song as a sacred text was actually problematic because it is very intimate and is clearly referring to erotic love, whereas usually the biblical Hebrew word we use to translate as love would be hesed, which is more about steadfast love than falling head over heels. But somewhere around 400 or 300 BCE, the scripture editors decided that this book did belong because, in fact, the poem is an allegory. For Jewish scholars, it was an allegory for God's love for Israel and for the history of the covenant relationship. And later for Christians, it was taken up as an allegory for the relationship between Christ and the individual believer's soul, or the relationship between Christ and the church. Now, wait a minute. Did we just say that the poem is an allegory for the relationship between Christ and the individual believer? Isn't that a little bit like our personal relationship with God? And this is by no means an arm's length relationship. If we hark back to Isaac's meeting with Rebekah, this is, look, he comes leaping up on the mountains, bounding over the hills. One writer describes the poem as adolescent erotic love. And if you can cast your mind back to when you were younger, perhaps, or even now, and you were absolutely crazy about this boy or this girl, did you feel excited? Did your heart go pit-a-pat when you caught sight of him or her? This poem invites us to imagine that being connected to God could actually feel like that. The ancient editors concluded that erotic love can be applied to other forms of love, such as divine benevolence, blessings on humankind, human devotion. I wonder if sometimes our traditions lock us into a more conventional manifestation of love, including love for God, which is more low-key, rather more like the whole story of Isaac and Rebekah. I wonder if it's really not that much fun anymore. What if our relationship with God through Jesus Christ was more like this? Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." What we have on the screen here is the last few verses of that particular reading. And I'm going to invite you to spend a few minutes with the image that you see. What does it say to you in the context of the loving relationship between yourself and God or Christ? Is there a particular word or phrase that sticks with you as you read through that? How does it make you feel? What would be the best word for that feeling? Feel free to shout it out if you want to share, but introverts, you don't have to, because I know that would be torture for you. You can't read it. Okay. Say again? That's fine. I will read it for you. Thank you for letting me know that you couldn't read it. Yeah. And we start that. For now the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Singing.
Winter is gone.
Winter is gone. It's summertime. Things are beginning to grow. Tenderness. Arise. It's not static, is it? We're going to run towards each other and run towards God. Renewal. I'll share with you with the word that comes up from me. The word is joy. And the reason that I think it's important for us to have this type of scripture in our lectionary is sometimes we just lose track of the joy that comes from our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. To the extent that even sometimes I feel as though our faith becomes a problem. There is no problem in this reading. There is just joy.